Chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. The Apostle Paul, as he had opened this letter, of course in chapter 1, he gave us some of his background, where as far as the time that he mentioned that he was called, God made himself known to him, called him to preach the gospel. He's making some clarification. He didn't go to Jerusalem, but he had spent about 3 years around Arabia and Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem. He had a time of visit with Peter and also with James. Went to Syria and Cilicia. And he kind of went down through that whole storyline, and we'll relook at that in a moment. But then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 2. And then he says, then 14 years after. So he's referring to a 14-year period from the time he's writing, or the time that he went to Jerusalem, as he's indicating here, back 14 years. So then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek — he was not a Jew, he was a Greek — was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Remember, there's Judaizers that are bringing in the false message in Galatia. But they also, they've been infiltrated other areas as well. They were trying to influence here Paul and those others that he was preaching to. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these whom seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of their uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which would be the Jews, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas — another name for Peter — when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Or the Gentiles would be the heathen, and circumcision would be the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Amen. And Paul said he said a whole lot in these verses, and hopefully we'll be able to unpack it so that we understand what he's saying as we continue in his letter. One of the winningest coaches in college football was the legendary Bear Bryant. Bear Bryant. He arose to his fame during his years at the University of Alabama. And there's one occasion he was congratulated for his outstanding coaching and the achievements that he had made. And this was his response. Bear Bryant responded. He said, I'm just a plowhand from Arkansas, he said. But I have learned over the years how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up, and how to calm others down until finally they got one heartbeat together. Until they've got one heartbeat. Coach Bryant was able to get his players to work together as a team. Would you say teamwork is important? Amen? Amen. And what Paul's dealing with here in these verses, as we'll see, is the coordinated ministry to communicate the gospel. Now, he deals with some other things, as we'll see here. But that's kind of, he's showing how that each part is to do its part, and how when each part does its part, the gospel goes forth. And teamwork is a significant achievement in the workplace. Amen? It's very vital to be able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, to get people to work together. And it is the key, really, to as we hear what Paul is saying, is key to what needs to be done in the kingdom, not only then, but now as well. Teamwork, everybody working together. Amen. And so we have this New Testament, wonderful New Testament example of how individuals collaborate together, work together to accomplish a common cause. And surely a very notable achievement of the first century church was their ability to work together corporate, in a corporative way, as they work together as a team. And these verses that we've read tonight describe how this came about. There in verse 1, Paul, he refers, as we noted, 14 years after a 14-year period had transpired from the time that he visited Jerusalem, this visit that he's talking about here, 14 years had passed. And when we read this verse, there's actually some questions that kind of come forward. Three questions, if you will. Which trip is he talking about here? Which trip that we find in Acts parallels with what Paul is talking about here in Galatians? Because if you want to kind of follow the timeline of the Apostle Paul, Luke does that for us in the book of Acts. Beginning with chapter 9 and 10, as we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus, and when Paul saw his transformation there on the road to Damascus. And you, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you follow pretty much Paul's timeline and his ministry, and Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, the other team members with the Apostle Paul. But then as you follow that timeline in Acts, then you also fit the letters that he wrote under the different time periods. And so which trip that we in Acts parallels with what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 2? So that's one question. Another is, what was Paul doing during the 14 years up to the time of his trip? So he's talking about a 14-year period. And then thirdly, what was the purpose of the trip? And so we'll try to answer these questions, and just kind of, again, briefly, which trip described in Acts parallels the trip mentioned here? If you allow me, just again, a little chronology of Paul's life. Of course, the church was established in Acts, as we read in Acts chapter 7 and 8. We're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, the one who's persecuted the church. Acts 9, he talks about his conversion. Of course, in Acts 22 and 26, he gets an opportunity to share that testimony. In Acts 9, Paul is in Damascus and Arabia, and he made reference to that back in chapter 1 that we studied last week, verses 15 to 17. Paul spent a three-year period in Damascus and Arabia, and then after that, he makes his first journey to Jerusalem after his conversion to Christ. So after, he went from Jerusalem to Damascus, but this was his first journey back to Jerusalem after he had been born again. So there seems to, again, be evidence that the trip now that he's talking about, as we'll see in just a moment, the trip that he's describing here in Galatians 2, we'll find it in Acts 15 here in just a moment at what is called the Jerusalem Council. So what was Paul doing during these 14 years going back from that time period? Well, again, he had encountered Christ there around AD 33. Between 33 and 36, those three-year period, he's in Damascus, Arabia. Actually, what Paul was doing here was getting his degree. He was getting his Holy Spirit degree. And the Holy Spirit was teaching him in the wilderness. And so he got his degree, and he learned. He goes to Jerusalem. And then there's a period of time that's described in Acts 9 through 30, and it's referenced in the 21st verse of Galatians 1, when he was in Cilicia and Syria. And while he was there, those are kind of what's called Paul's silent years. And the reason they're called the silent years, there's not a lot of information there. We don't know a whole lot that took place. We have some allusions to that time period, but that's a period of time. Don't know really how long exactly, but a period of time that we're not sure what Paul was doing, except involved in ministry in Tarsus and the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So then Acts fills in some of the blanks for us, where Acts tells us that Paul preached in Tarsus, and then he went to Antioch. That's the conversion of Cornelius. Then he goes to Antioch with Barnabas as they preach there and stay there for a period of time. And then after there, they go to Jerusalem a second time, because there's a famine in Jerusalem and Paul is helping out. Amen. It's important to help out those in need. And Paul, the church is doing that. The church is helping the body of Christ out in a greater way. And so Paul goes back, goes to Jerusalem the second time after he had visited or came to Christ. And then after that is his first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. And Paul travels to a number of cities, planting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those are described in those two chapters. And then it brings us to around AD 50, and these are not these are approximate dates. It's his third visit to Jerusalem after his conversion, which is the reference that we find here in Galatians 2, what is called the Jerusalem Council. So Paul he's been traveling over these 14 years. He's gone to Tarsus, to Syria, to Cilicia. He's made his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas. He's done a lot of stuff in the last 14 years. Amen, amen. Amen. And he didn't do it in luxury accommodations. Amen. Walking ship part of the times. Now the Roman roads, I mean, there's a lot that takes place during this time period. God has a time. You know, Sunday we talked about Chronos and Kairos time. You know, Chronos time is what we just looked at here, this Paul's timeline. But Chronos, chronology. But Chronos, God had a specific time for Jesus to come and for the gospel to go forward. The Rome, because of the Roman region, they had made roads everywhere. Transportation much easier. It wasn't as easy as we have it today. But the Roman roads made it much easier to go from city to city. And so what Rome was doing to conquer the world, God says, we'll just use that to conquer the world. Amen. With the gospel. And Paul is using that as he used his Roman citizenship as well on a number of occasions. But so after these 14 years of preaching the gospel, he's fulfilling his call, and he goes to Jerusalem, he and Barnabas. And what was the purpose of that trip? Well, that brings us to verse 2 of Galatians 2. Galatians 2:2. I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul is explaining, he said, I went in response to a revelation. God had revealed something to him. And he said, I set before them the gospel that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I let Peter know, and James and John, the others who were there, I let them know what I had been doing. I'm reporting back to the church. We don't know exactly what formed the revelation that Paul received. We don't know exactly how he received it, but God provided guidance to Paul in a variety of ways. Aren't you thankful we can't put God in a box? Amen. Sometimes we want to do that. God will move a certain way or manifest in a certain way in a service, and we want God to do that again. Well, he's not confined to one way. Hallelujah. God is creative, and he does things many different ways in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. Amen, amen. Paul had a revelation on Damascus Road. When God revealed himself, Jesus revealed himself in a very direct encounter with him as Paul encountered the resurrected Christ. In Acts 9:17, God provided a revelation through Ananias. God revealed something to Ananias, and Ananias brought that revelation to Paul as he prayed for him, as he recovered his vision. And Ananias said, Paul, God has called you, and you will suffer many things for the cause of the kingdom. In Acts 16:9, God provided a revelation for Paul through a vision. He got a vision. Acts 22, he refers to a revelation through a trance. So Paul had many revelations. So we don't know what form this revelation came, but we know that he had one. And it's clear that God directed his coming and his going, and God also directed his speaking, and consequently, God also directed this trip to Jerusalem. Paul, it's time for you to go to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas went there. So whatever the form of the revelation that Paul received, it's a word that he felt he needed to go and make it clear with James and John and Peter and those in Jerusalem. And what was this revelation? At least partially. I don't know what all that he received, but at least partially. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, it's here that Paul mentions a vision, something that occurred, he says, 14 years earlier. It is doubtless not profitable, he says, for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Paul says, I don't know whether I was in the flesh or was I in the spirit. I really don't know. I mean, in the sense of the end of in the body, out of the body. But this one thing he says, I know. I was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Things that he could not even express with human language, which is not lawful, not even lawful for a man to utter, he said. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul prayed about this three times, and the Lord says unto him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, I most gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a revelation. What exactly was that revelation? Well, there's at least two things, as you read Paul's letters and you hear Paul's message, there are at least two things that God revealed to him very clearly. And one was this: salvation by grace through faith without the works of the law. God made it very clear for Paul to understand that. Paul came out of a strong Pharisee and Judaism. I mean, Paul knew the scriptures. He lived according to the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law. And God showed him that it wasn't the law that saves him. And now Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, and he's dealing with Peter and the rest of the apostles. Listen, we're not saved by the law. Legalism, keeping law, doesn't save us. We're saved by grace. Amen. For by grace, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Unmerited favor that we could not earn. Grace that was given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Over in John's gospel, John says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's grace, folks. And then Paul, not only did he have a message about grace through faith without the works, the other part of that message is salvation to all. Whether Jew or Gentile, there's no distinction. Everybody said amen. There's no distinction. Romans 1. Paul writes this, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. Paul says, it came to the Jew first. The Jews had the responsibility. Jesus, from Abraham down to when Jesus came into this world, the Messiah, the Jews had the privilege and the responsibility to bring this message. So it came to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But Paul says, now there's no difference. And then he goes on to say in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. No distinction. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. Even you, Jews. I mean, that's kind of Paul was making. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can somebody say amen? I'm glad God revealed this to the Apostle Paul. Salvation by grace through faith without the works of the law. Salvation to all with no distinction between Jew. So we've answered the first two questions. What trip described in Acts parallels the trip mentioned here in Galatians? It was that trip to Jerusalem, his third trip, dealing with at the Jerusalem Council. And they're dealing with this matter about circumcision and what took place. And what was Paul doing during the 14 years? He was doing what God called him to do. Amen. He was working till Jesus comes. That's what he was doing. Amen. Amen, amen. So what about this third question? What was the purpose of this trip? Well, Paul's purpose in going to Jerusalem at the time was to set before them, we see the latter part of verse 2 of our text, to set before them the gospel that he had preached to the Gentiles. Why was this important? Oh, consider the answer that he gives to us. Acts, the first verse of Acts 15:1. Some men, goes back to the account as Luke is recording the event that's taking place. Paul was writing about what took place. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul says, we got a problem. James, John, we got men preaching something that God did not give us in regards to the gospel. Now, God did give that to the Jews, but we're not saved by the law. So we find it recorded here as the event is taking place. And then Paul writes about it in Galatians 2:4. This matter arose, why? Because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. They were spying on the freedom that we have in Christ, trying to make us slaves to the law. And some people had questioned the gospel and Paul's message of grace. So he goes to Jerusalem. I'm presenting my case because they were dealing with it. And he said, we need to take care of this matter from the head down. Amen. And so he goes to Jerusalem to where the apostles are dealing with this issue. And because it was a serious matter. Amen. And you look at the early church, there's a lot of things that church, I'm thankful that Peter and James and John and Paul, they dealt with some of these issues early on. They didn't let it go on, which is a lesson in and of itself. When there's a problem issue, it's better to head it off on the front end, amen, than let it keep going. But we sense the seriousness of the issue in Paul's explanation because he says, listen, if I'm wrong, then I've been working for 14 years in vain. I want to come and, brother, make sure we are all in agreement together. This is what God has told us to preach and to teach. He wasn't trying to get their approval, I mean, because he clarifies that. But he just want to make sure we're all on the same page. He said, if I have missed it, in the back of his mind, he said, God gave me this. I know I hadn't missed it because God gave me this. He said, but in a sense, he said, if I've missed it, then I've been working for 14 years. I've been running in vain. And I want to make sure that we're all clear that this is the truth. If his gospel was not true, If a person had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian, then Paul, as he says, I've wasted 14 years. I've wasted my time. I've accomplished nothing. So he presents the gospel to these leaders and he reports to them and the concern of what has taken place and is taking place. And as a demonstration of their support of Paul's gospel, Paul had brought Titus. Titus was a Greek. He was not a Jew. Titus had not been circumcised. And Paul says, you have received him. And that was a sign. That was symbolic. They didn't require him to go through the Jewish rituals that the Jews practiced. But he's a brother in the Lord, circumcised or not. In his case, not circumcised. And then Paul, in verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now he's writing to the Galatians. He says, how important it is that this gospel continue. What was the outcome of Paul's mission there in Jerusalem? Before he really answers that, he kind of comes back to affirm the source and the nature of his message. Because he goes to Jerusalem, not to say, as he dealt with in chapter 1, he says, no man gave me this. I didn't go to Peter. I didn't go to John. I didn't go to James. No, God gave me this revelation. And he kind of reaffirms that there in verses 5 and 6. This did not come from man. This did not come from what man gave me. I'm coming to bring a consensus and make sure we're all on the same page. Because we can't go forward if we're not all on the same page. There's a picture I ran 2 years ago. And two groups were building a bridge. Somehow or another, they missed a very important thing because as they were building, they both got halfway. And if we're not working on the same print, we could miss. We need to make sure we're all on the same page. And I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would do that once again. We've got too many churches that are on somebody else's page. Now, people who call themselves churches, accepting non-truths, accepting non-biblical things because the culture accepts it. We need to, God forbid that we get off the book, off the pages, the blueprint of God's word. Amen? Amen. So Paul is trying to clarify these matters because they're important. And some of the things we're dealing with today, they're important. They're important. Paul says we didn't give in for a moment. We held true to the claims. And folks, there's no place to give up or to let up on the truth. Amen? So then he says, as for these who seem to be important, James and John and these men, he said, they've added nothing to my message. So Paul's message, it had not been altered nor added to by the leaders in Jerusalem. They haven't changed my message. He's just clarifying that. My message has stayed the same. But I was just making sure, I went to Jerusalem to make sure we're all on the same page. Verse 7, then he tells us then what the outcome. Paul, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And then James and Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars, and they were kind of the leaders of the church in the early church there, they perceived the grace that was given unto me, and they gave to me and Barnabas, Paul says, the right hand of fellowship. We agreed this is right, that we were right, and this is where we're going to work from. So three issues were at stake as Paul is dealing with this, and these are important things, and Paul sensed it, and I think the church, early church, sensed it, because you know, these Christian leaders there at the Jerusalem Council, they had to be on the same page. They had to be on the same page regarding salvation. What must a person do to be saved? Well, you got to join the church. No. What must you do to be saved? You got to be circumcised. No. What must you do to be saved? You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Jerusalem Council decided that all could be saved by simple faith, Jew and Gentile. Amen? And James spoke for the council. If you read the Acts 15 account, I encourage you to do that maybe when you go home tonight. Read Acts 15. James says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we, the Jews, are saved just as they, the Gentiles, are. We're all saved. And because of that decision, Titus, a Gentile Christian who had accompanied Paul on the trip, was not forced by man's laws to be circumcised. By the Jewish law, he was saved by faith. A second thing that Paul deals with here, another issue, is that of fellowship. How could Jews, because Jews had specific dietary laws, they were kosher in their eating habits, how could Jews and Gentiles who didn't have those kind of practices, how could they fellowship together? And to make this easier, the council recommended some procedures for the Gentiles to follow. Now it wasn't required to be saved, but it was in order to enhance the fellowship. You know, another place Paul says, if eating meat offends a brother, what does he say to do? If doing this offends a brother or sister, then don't do that. It's not that that's a sin for you. It's not that it's wrong for you, but so that you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Be willing to set your preferences aside. Amen. That's what Paul is dealing with. And it's spelled out in Acts 15, 28, 29, and we'll deal with it later here in Galatians 2. But it's fellowship, and that was real important. Fellowship is important. Amen. It's important in the body of Christ. And the third thing had to do with evangelism. Paul concentrated on this issue in his Galatian epistle. How could the church reach all the people in the world who needed to be reached? The answer was, Paul would extend his efforts to reaching the Gentiles, and Peter would dedicate his energy to reaching the Jews. And God, he'd use their cooperative effort to reach both groups. So cooperation is the key to reaching the world for Christ. Somehow, I don't know where churches have got this, but somehow we need to replace independent thinking with interdependent thinking. You know, there's some denominational groups, they're very clear. They are independent, whatever else. They may love the Lord, and I'm not making that kind of judgment call, but you know, the body should be interdependent. Stephen Covey, some of you maybe have read some of his books on leadership. He wrote a book entitled First Things First. And he actually contrasted the benefits of independent thinking with interdependent thinking. And in every area of life, he concludes, this is what he said, we accomplish more when we create what he calls synergistic stewardship agreements. This is a business, he writes for business people. But the term that's used in the business arena today is synergy. It's the efforts of many coming together. and the interdependent way of thinking. The interdependent, not independent, but interdependent way of thinking will cause us to concentrate on what is right and not who is right. As we are interdependent, we focus on what is right instead of who is right. We focus on cooperation and not competition. We focus on what we can do instead of what I can do. Boy, that changes a whole lot. I mean, think about this. No one style of evangelism, many ways of doing evangelism, no one type of preaching, no one form of worship or size of a church can reach all the people who need to be reached. It takes all of us using our distinct gifts, working together to accomplish the kingdom. I mean, listen to the heart of the apostle and his conviction there in verse 8. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter, is an apostle to the Jews. But God was also working in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And together, we're able to reach both groups. Amen. The kind of thinking, that kind of thinking led to the corporation that he talks about there in verse 9. They agreed. They said, we agree. This is how it needs to be done. Paul, your ministry, you will target the Gentiles. Peter, you will target the Jews. And that's how we'll go. Paul then adds a kind of a caveat, if you will, at the end of verse 9, into verse 10 there. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor. Again, he's writing to the Galatians. He's reporting back some of the things that took place at this Jerusalem council. He said they, talking about Peter and James and John, they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I'm glad to do, he said. I was eager to do that. And so he said, you know, this is how we clarify this matter about the law. We're saved by grace through faith. Here are some things that we will do as a body of Christ to between Jew and Gentile to improve our fellowship and to make sure we have good fellowship. And then he said, be sure that you take care of the poor. And Paul says, man, I want to do that. I mean, concern for the poor, I mean, it's kind of at the heart of the Father, amen? In the Old Testament, God made provision. In the New Testament, to the church, God making provision. I mean, immediately after Pentecost, some of the new converts, they needed some assistance. And so the Bible tells that the people pooled their resources to meet the needs. And this was not communism. Some would call it that. It's not communism. It's Christianity in action taking unusual steps to meet urgent needs. It takes prayers and it takes thoughts. It also takes some, if you can see that, somebody received, they said, we received your first truckload of thoughts and prayers. Thank God for the thoughts and the prayers. Those folks down in Houston, they need some water. They need some clothes. Those people in California, they need some stuff. Those people down in Florida and Puerto Rico, they need our thoughts and prayers, but they also need some. Amen. And so Paul, I mean, we see here, Paul says, we're going to take care of the poor. Again, Christianity in action, taking unusual steps to meet urgent needs. It's, you know, Paul took action by collecting food and offerings, rather, that would provide food and supplies for those who were in need. The poor, I mean, it's a challenge. In every generation, it's a challenge. It's a challenge that we face today. But we need to remember the poor, those who are in need. Now, of course, the Bible, if a man's able to work, he needs to work. The Bible teaches that too. Amen. But there are folks in need. And the command to remember the poor reminds us that we are responsible to help those in need. It's not enough to feel sympathetic. Well, I feel bad for them. Well, we need to do more than feel bad for them. How can we help them? And there's many ways. Tony Campolo, some of you maybe have read his books or heard of him. I think he's in his early 80s now. But Tony tells a bit, he was invited to speak at a ladies' meeting. There were 300 women there. Before he spoke, the president of the organization, she read a letter from a missionary. It was a very moving letter. And in the letter, the missionary expressed a need for $4,000. $4,000 to take care of an emergency that had cropped up while they were on the mission field. And so the president of the organization looks to Brother Campolo, and she says, will you please pray for us? She says, we need to pray that God will provide the resources to meet the need of this missionary. Brother Campolo, would you please pray for us? Now, if you've ever heard him speak or read his books, it's pretty clear he's quite outspoken. And he said, no, I beg your pardon? He says, no, I won't pray for that. And she's kind of standing there stunned. He says, I believe that God has already provided the resources and that all we need to do is to give. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to step up to the table here and I'm going to give every bit of cash that I have in this pocket right here. And he pulled out what money he had in the pocket. And he says, I'm going to give all that I've got in my pocket right now. And if all of you who are here, those 300 ladies, if all of you who are here would do the same thing, I believe God has already provided the resources. And the president of the organization, she said, well, I guess he has a point, she said. He's trying to teach us that we need to give sacrificially. And he said, no, wait a minute. No, that's not what I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you that God has already provided for this missionary. And all that we need to do is to give it. So here I am putting my money on the table. Now, in his book, when he writes about this, I don't know if that he knew when he said that, what he had in his pocket, he said, all I had was $15 that day. But he said, I put that $15 down. And then the president, she kind of, a little bit fidgety, she kind of looks around and she finally gets her pocketbook and she pulls out $40 and puts it on the table. And one by one, the rest of those ladies filed by and they put money on the table. And when the money was counted, they had collected more than $4,000. And Campalo said, now here's the lesson. God always supplies for our needs, and he supplied for this missionary too. The only problem was we were keeping it for ourselves. Now let's pray and thank God for his provision. A lot of people around us do need help. It's our responsibility to help in the way that we can. And that's why we need to heed today the practical challenge that Paul gives us here. Remember the poor, remember the needy. Two lessons that Paul gives us tonight. One, God gives different gifts and different callings. In the church today, we give there's a lot of attention that's been given in many different formats of those who are ordained and those who have titles. Folks, in the early church, it wasn't about ordination and it wasn't about titles. It was about gifting and callings. And it's still about that. Giftings and callings. What are you gifted for? What are you called to? And Paul was gifted to preach to the Gentiles. Peter was gifted to preach to the Jews. And so the church confirmed both of them. They had different gifts, similar gifts as far as the preaching, but they had different callings. And we need to recognize that truth afresh today, that we have different gifts and we have different callings. And when we all fulfill our gift or fulfill our calling, then I believe the kingdom work will be done. There's no place in the church for discrimination. If you're a believer, you've got a gift and you've got a calling. Amen, amen. Amen. And sometimes we struggle in trying to discover that. And sometimes it's right before us and we just don't want to walk into it. But if God's called us, he will provide for us. Ms. Ann, you were not here last week. I kind of alluded to this. I used the example of, I was 8, 9, 10, somewhere along there, when the Holy Spirit took you back into a Sunday school room, made it very clear to you what you were called to do. And God will do that. Thank God. It's not about anybody better or less. Amen. We're called to serve the Lord. And God has purposely endowed believers with different gifts. And he intentionally issued Christians with different callings because we need all of those to accomplish the work. The second lesson, it takes different approaches for different folks. Would you agree people are different? People are intellectually different. There's some folks who have the knowledge and skill to work with their hands and they can make almost anything with their hands. Wade, he's not here to amen me or defend himself either way, but Wade can take all kinds of metal and with a torch and a fire, he can make all kinds of things. Just old scrap metal. He can make something attractive in your yard. Amen. Brother Don can take some rough lumber and next thing you know, you got a beautiful cabinet. Some individuals have that kind of skill. Others have more aptitude or skill to figure out some complex formulas and mathematical equations. And so we're different intellectually. We're different politically. Liberals want busing, but they don't want prayer in the schools. Conservatives want prayer in the schools, but no busing. And moderates want the kids to pray on the bus. We're different. Denominational. Like we're different. There are distinctives. Each denomination has distinctives that attract different kinds of people. And people are different theologically. There are some who would be labeled liberals, and some are conservative, and some are fundamentalists, and some are evangelical. So people are different theologically, denominationally, politically, intellectually, emotionally, physically. We're different. And it will take different approaches to reach different folks. There are some people that First Baptist of Walnut Cove will reach that we never could reach. There's folks that Pinal will reach that they would not be able to reach. There's some folks that Rosebud Christian will be able to reach that we could not reach. And then there's folks that we will be able to reach that Rosebud would not be able to reach. Amen. We each, it's different. Some like high church music. Others like the praise and worship music, playing with guitars and drums. I mean, some like formal services. Others like more dynamic services where praise the Lord is in order. Some like preaching that stimulates the mind. Some others like sermons that touch the heart. It takes different approaches and expressions to reach and recognizing the differences. You know, the difference in people. It makes us more thankful for the different gifts. Through collaboration, through working together, was able to communicate the gospel to the whole world. And if the church could get on the, as I may say it again, if we could all get on the same page, we may not agree on every kind of thing, but if we'd get the one biblical message and make it clear, I believe the gospel would have a greater impact here in our nation. Paul made it clear that it's not about anyone's agenda, but it's about the one who has called us all to use our all for the one who's called us. It's about the one who has called us all to use our all for the one who has called us. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the words of the Apostle Paul. Challenging words in many ways, but encouraging words as well. Thank you, Lord, that you saw how where Paul was needed. You saw where Peter was needed. And God, you know where each of us are needed here tonight. God, you placed us in the community that we're in, with the neighbors that we live with and around us. God, you put us there for a purpose. God, the job that we have, our co-workers, God, we're there for a purpose. And God, you want to use our giftings and our callings to be light and salt there. God, here in the local church, Lord, you've given us different callings and different ministries. And it's when each one fulfills that calling, Lord, that the body is stronger and more effective. And God, we can corporately work together, honoring one another's giftings, honoring one another's callings, encouraging one another. But making it all about Jesus. Make it all about Jesus and His Word. Make it all about the kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.